Good evening.
Very thankful that all of you are here. Thankful that most of you came back even knowing that I was preaching. So it means a lot. Will Scott came back, and I appreciate him for doing that. So I'm always privileged to be here. It's always an honor, and I take great pride in what I'm about to do. I think it's a great blessing to be given the honor to stand before you, and hopefully I don't embarrass myself. So I haven't been up in this pulpit in several years. It's been a while, and it's a long way away, so I'll move up this way. I've got contraptions everywhere, so forgive me if I drop something or mess something up. But I want to mention just real quick, the third row from the back, that group of people is as awesome of a group of people as you'll ever meet. And I want to thank them for taking the time to come here tonight and be with us. John and Ruthie, if you've never met John and Ruthie, they're there. And Sean and Emily and Joyce and Debbie and John. I always wanted Debbie Perry. There's a lady in Paintsville that if you're going to be speaking, you want her to be in the audience because she'll laugh at your jokes. And so I feel like Debbie Perry, see, there she is, she already did. I feel like Debbie Perry will do that. So I always want one person, and I'm pumped that Debbie Perry's here tonight, so if I tell a bad joke, she'll still laugh at it. And so I'm very appreciative of that. I hope I've grown as a human from the first time I spoke here. The first time I spoke here was in Vacation Bible School. It was starting at 6:30. I was attending mostly in Paintsville at the time, driving back. And it got to be about 6 o'clock, and I started to head out of my office and had my PowerPoint, thankfully, on a flash drive in my pocket. And I changed clothes, so my keys were there, my phone was there, pretty much everything except me and a flash drive. And I shut the door. And there was nobody there with a key to my office. So at 6 o'clock, I'm due to speak here in 30 minutes. Thankfully, I'd changed clothes, so I had somewhat professional clothes on. I had on a button-up shirt. My tie was in there, so I couldn't wear it. And so I showed up. I borrowed a guy's truck whose kid was playing basketball, middle school basketball. And I went down there, and I was like, anybody have a key to my office? And so I went through some people's keys, and I didn't find it. And finally, he was like, what do you need? I said, I can't drive my car to Flatwoods, and I got to get to Flatwoods. And he flipped me his keys. I still don't know how he got home. But I finally found somebody later that night to meet me. So I have on a tie and a sports coat, and I have my keys and my car and everything. So I feel pretty good about tonight. It started out all right. I wrote this sermon. We did our world voyage, Miranda and I did, for 2 weeks in vacation. And I attended 3 or 4 different congregations. I attended one in Wytheville, Virginia. She and I did. She went with me. And then we attended one in Myrtle Beach and then one in Sevierville. And the one in Sevierville I'd attended before, the one in Wytheville was very small. And they kept talking about how they were small. and it was concerning. It was interesting to me. They were having a motorcycle rally over the hill. And there was 300 people there. But they had trouble finding somebody to lead singing that morning because there was 25 or 30. And in his sermon that morning, the preacher for about 2 seconds grazed over Proverbs chapter 6, and I saw it, and I thought, man, that's a good sermon. Then I started thinking about the congregation we attended in Sevierville, and the numbers were down there. And in Myrtle Beach, it's a very transient. Who in the world would know how their numbers are? But it was concerning to me. It was concerning to me that the motorcycle rally over the hill brought in 300 people, and we were in the 20s. As we were worshiping God that Sunday morning. And so I came back and I wrote the sermon. And I hope you, I did put some ant slides in here. I think this is a very serious subject, but I like some of the pictures that I use. And so I hope you're okay with me doing that. But I called it the ant and the sluggard. I was going to call it the church has ants. Mainly because I wanted to call Jane in advance and ask her to put that in the bulletin. Because I think everybody should read that in their bulletin once. And I didn't know, because I've about changed my mind this morning on the sermon I was going to use. So I called it the ant and the sluggard. We're in Proverbs chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. To give you a full context here, this is Solomon giving just some practical advice. Throughout Proverbs chapter 6, he's giving us some practical advice. And the section of Scripture we're going to be in this morning is actually more about ending up in poverty. But when I read it, I changed the thought a little bit to the same thing, only spiritual poverty. Thinking about the fact that there are so many people who are in spiritual poverty that need us. And so the scripture goes like this, starting in verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. So this scripture, again, we're talking a little bit about poverty, but I think it's significant to also look at this in a soul-winning sense. That as the church, we need to go out to win souls. We need to bring souls in, not so that we fill all these pews. That's not the significance of it. But because we love souls. And every soul is precious, and I think that it's so significant for us to consider the preciousness of souls. If you take a look, I told you I got a couple contraptions here, so hopefully I won't mess this up. At the ant. If you take a look at the ant, the ant is known for hard work. I went to a website that I would never have gone to in my life and may never go to again, but pestworldforkids.org. The ant can lift up to 20 times its body weight. Here's my thought on that. There was a point in time when the ant couldn't lift 20 times its body weight because no ant was willing to try. There was a point in time that the ant did not know just how much greatness it could have, just how great it could be and how much it could lift because nobody had ever tried. No ant, I'm sure, if it's like people, had ever tried. And all of a sudden, one ant, probably one wanting to impress a female, goes up to this heavy rock and lifts it. And at that point, the ant figured out it could lift something much greater than its size. What's the significance of that? We as human beings have to be willing to put ourselves out. We have to be willing to teach others because we don't know who's willing to accept Christ's word. We don't know who's willing to accept the word of God until we take the time to try. But too often, just like I'm sure many ants were when they walked up to that rock, we're not willing to take that chance. We're uncomfortable about teaching God's word. We're uncomfortable about spreading God's word, about inviting somebody, about wanting to show someone God's will. And I think shame on us. Shame on me if I discount anyone from being willing to become a child of God because I don't have that right. I don't have the right to discount people no matter what their past has been, no matter how they've ever acted, no matter how they've treated me. I'll get to that in a second. I don't get to discount people because God's word, because the sacrifice of Jesus was for every soul. And so what's my role? My role is to be like the ant. Then there's the sluggard, the lazy person, lacks drive, lacks purpose, fails to search out work. The sluggard, this picture, keep forgetting that doesn't change. This picture of this sluggard here trying to go from place to place, never going to make it. But these ants have figured out a way. Why? Because they worked a little harder. Because they were willing to put in a little more effort. Rich Grosso said, hard work breeds success. Laziness produces mediocrity. Some people dream of success, Napoleon Hill said, while others wake up and work hard at it. This is my favorite quote of all time. Thomas Edison. Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. Do we miss opportunities because it's going to be a little difficult? I talked to our guys this morning. We're in Acts chapter 4. We've been in Acts chapter 4 for 2 weeks, and chances are we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 for at least one more. They laugh because they know. And as we were talking in Acts chapter 4 and spreading the gospel, sometimes it's not always comfortable. Sometimes it's not always easy because some people just don't want to hear it. Brethren, we have to try to teach others. And we have to not worry about the person not wanting to hear it and hope that the person does. Opportunity is missed so often because it looks a little difficult. Because it looks a little hard. So the question, will we be like the ant or the sluggard in our Christian service? What do we do? How are we living? You might ask yourself the question, am I like the ant or the sluggard in my Christian service? Am I simply just going day to day? Am I showing up and going through the motions? Or have I chosen to take the lead in spreading God's word? And trying to be an example to those around me? and trying to live the way God wants me to be. I think anytime we're looking for an answer to a question about our Christian service, we should probably refer to Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, most of the verses will be up here, this one's not. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, it's significant here that Jesus is a young man, about 12, and they're in the temple. And beginning here in verse 41, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be the group, to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." I want to read to you just really quickly verses 48 and 49 out of the King James Version. "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said, 'How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business?" Something significant here is Jesus Christ, as a 12-year-old boy, stays back and he's teaching God's word. And his parents come to him and they say, "What are you doing? You scared us to death." And Jesus is surprised. Remember, there's always that disconnect. Throughout the time that Jesus is on this earth, there's a disconnect between the human earthly understanding and the heavenly understanding. And Jesus here, as a 12-year-old, has this heavenly understanding. He goes, "Why are you looking for me? You know what I'm doing. I'm about my father's business. I have to be about my father's business." As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus understood that. And I think there's no excuse for us, no matter what our age, no matter what our role, no matter how comfortable we are in speaking to people, there's no excuse for us not to find a way to be about our father's business. Because if you don't like speaking in groups, you can speak one-on-one. You can go with somebody to visit. One of the first things Mark Parks allowed me the opportunity to do when I came back to this congregation was went and visited two families. And I'm blessed every time I have the opportunity to work with that family that we went and visited. I got to know them. I had the opportunity to get to know them. If it's just going out and doing something good for people, just taking someone with you. To be about our Father's business, there's a whole lot of business to be done for the church. We have to make that happen. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We've been in Ecclesiastes in the teen class on Wednesday nights until just last week. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a whole bunch of discussion about chasing the wind. And Solomon says, "All this stuff that I did, I have all these riches, I have all these great things. But here's the only thing, if you want to not be chasing the wind, if you want to not be wasting your time, work for God, live for God. Because that's where, in the end, that's the only thing you're going to have." I'm going to change that because that guy walking is kind of wearing me out. That's all you're going to have. In your last days on this earth, all the riches that you have are going to be gone. Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes how they're going to be left to somebody else. And you know what? They may not save their money. They may spend it all the day you die. Hopefully not, but they might. And all I'm going to have is my soul. All the people who are around us are going to have is their soul. Brethren, soul winning is urgent. Soul winning is urgent because we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know about 7 o'clock. We don't know about 10 o'clock. So So what must we do? We must share with everyone God's will. We must teach others. We must be happy to teach others and willing to go out and teach others, because we don't know what tomorrow holds, but souls are precious. Hebrews 6:10 through 12, for God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be sluggish, it says. Don't be sluggish. Work for God. Live for God. Serve Him. But you know, we must be about our Father's business even when we don't always understand it. You ever been in that situation where you're not real sure why God wants us to do this, while we read in His Scripture, maybe we don't understand, because it's God's will and not my will. And I have to think that in Genesis chapter 22, that Abraham had some questions. I'm sure he had some questions, but I love the way he handled this. The next time I have the opportunity to preach here, if I'm ever allowed to again, I intend to preach a sermon about Moses. Moses did the opposite right here. When he didn't like the request, when he didn't like what was going on, he did the opposite. But let's talk about Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham didn't question God. Abraham didn't complain, because let's be honest, this was not something that was in his plan. Today, in today's world, too many people have made religion about them and not about God. God's will to Abraham was to do this, and he did it. He didn't question him. He didn't change it. He didn't say, take off and run. Don't come with me. You don't want to do that. He just did what God asked him to do. Even when sometimes it's not our favorite thing to do, even if maybe it's something that we might have said, you know, God, I might have done this a little differently. You've got to understand a couple things. Number one, God made me, and God's smarter than me. And when I veer from God's will, when I veer from God's desire, I've lost hope. I've lost God when I fall from Him, when I choose to no longer serve Him. Then we've got to be about our Father's business even in tough times. When you think about Job, when you think about Job, I think Job is such a fascinating person. And we look at this historical account, and you get to Job 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord in all this. Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I don't know about you. Job 1 and really the first portions of the book of Job are worse days than I've ever had. I've never had as bad a day as Job had in his life throughout the first portion of the book of Job. And then God, or not God, Satan leaves him with his wife and three friends, all of which probably he wishes at times that they wouldn't have been there. His wife was horrible. Curse God and die, Job. Why? Why do you continue to worship God when all this is going on? And continually Job said, God gave me everything. I have everything because God gave it to me, and I will leave here with nothing. You have no understanding of this, of God's will. Brethren, we have to, even in our tough times, we have to glorify God. We have to live for God. We have to stay on path to serve Him. And then we must not become complacent. I'm not going to read this for the sake of time. But Luke chapter 12, you could go back and review Luke chapter 12. We must not become complacent in our service to God. when we think that we have everything, because really the tough times is when we begin to pray to God and we begin to ask God for help. But then the good times is when it's really easy to lose sight of needing to serve God, of needing to live for God. Now the rich fool here, this man who had everything he thought he could want, had everything he thought he could need, and so he can't fit it all. He doesn't have room for all of his things, so he's going to tear down his barns, and he's going to build bigger ones, and what's he going to do? He's going to prop up his feet. He's going to eat, drink, and be merry, he said. What happened? He died. He left it all here. What's the point? What's the point in all of this? It's that sometimes it's so easy, and this is not something that we don't see from the people in Scripture. It is so easy to be focused on the here and now that we lose sight of eternity. We focus on our jobs and we focus on all the things that get in the way of us simply serving God. And all that's important. I think we are responsible for being hard workers in our job. I think we're responsible for teaching others and living for others and being a good example and doing good deeds and everything that's involved in our daily life. But I think there's no question in Scripture that if we let the things of our daily life steer us away from our God, we've lost all hope. This rich fool is going to prop his feet up. He's going to give up. I've done everything I need to do. I'm good. And I think it's significant. He's called a fool. It's not a word that's thrown around a lot in the Bible. It's not a word that's thrown around because it's a very strong word. That's what that guy is telling you. So how's this look? How does this look? As we wrap up this evening, how does it look to be the ant? I think it's clear we don't want to be the slugger in our service to God. So how does it look for us to be the ant? What does Scripture tell us about being the ant, about always constantly being in service to our God? We're not that close to wrapping up, Jeremiah. Zealous preaching and teaching. Zealous preaching and teaching. That's what this is. Whether it's one-on-one teaching or whether it's exciting about teaching your Bible classes or whether it's having people to teach around you, it's about being zealous, a zealous preacher. About being a zealous teacher and excited about spreading the word of God. We know this is a great commission given to us. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. One little three-letter word. The sermon I almost preached tonight looked at several alls, but I decided to do this one instead. All the world. Whose soul needs saved? Whose soul does God want me to go out and strive to teach? All of them. I don't have a limit. There is no limit to my service. I don't have a 3-mile radius of people I can work with. I don't have a territory as some business people have. I simply have the world. Simply have the world whose souls God wants us to save. Then it looks like love. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38 says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first command. It looks like loving God. It looks like putting God in the center of my life, that every decision that I make, that everything that I do is centered around trying to be better for God. That's what the constant Christian service looks like. It's nothing crazy. I think it's important for us to always remember, and I thought Jordan did a great job on the table this morning of talking about the misery that Christ Jesus went through for us. How can I not love God? Knowing that Jesus Christ did for me what He did. Not because He had to. Not because of anything that He did. But because of my soul and because of your soul. And so we love God with this passionate love, and we love Him by serving Him, by living for Him, by worshiping Him, and by loving our neighbor. I think it's also very significant that right here together, the first and great command, and then He immediately goes to a second. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what should you do first? Love God. What should you do second? Love everybody else. If we have questions about that, we can go to the Good Samaritan. We can talk about who your neighbor is. It's very all-encompassing. It's everybody. And so the first and great command is to love, and the second great command is to love. And so who's left? Who's left to love? Nobody. We love them all. That's what Scripture tells us. Love your neighbor. Love God. And so what does Christian service look like? It looks like loving people. It looks like striving to show people how precious they are to us, even the mean ones. This is where it gets hard. You guys, we know, are easy to love. I consider myself an extremely blessed man. I was thinking this as I was sitting up front, that we get to spend Sunday together. We get to spend Wednesday together. And then I get to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, many times on Saturday, even sometimes on Sunday, spend it with those people on that pew back there. Pretty blessed in my life. Those people are easy to love. You guys are easy to love. You know that. We know that. But there are people out there who are hard to love, who aren't really good to us all the time. And by society's standards, they don't deserve to be loved. But that's not God's standard. That's not God's standard of love, that I get to pick and choose who I love. Doesn't mean I agree with them. Doesn't mean we don't disagree on the things that they do. Doesn't mean at times they don't have to ask me for forgiveness. But they still get loved. I still love them because that's scriptural. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. How do we do that? I mean, how hard is that? How difficult is it to love people who are just, quite frankly, mean? You do it because God loves them. And again, I don't mean I have to hug them and high-five them every time I see them. But it means I pray for them. It means I try to be good to them. I try to be an example, and I forgive them because they have a soul. And God loves that soul. And I need to love that soul. Being an ant for the Lord is loving people even when they're mean, even when they're a little tough. And hopefully, we had this conversation in class. I know they remember every word I say all the time. We had this conversation in class one night. They're like, I don't know about this. Why do I pray for these people? Here's why. If they're mean and awful and horrible, they may continue to be mean and awful and horrible, and then I'm just dealing with them as normal. But if for nothing else, I can pray for them and know that hopefully they will find the Lord. And if they find the Lord, the world's going to become a better place. If I want to make this world a better place, I need to teach souls about God. I think about in presidential elections, and as I'm getting older, I was asked a minute ago when I moved from Paintsville and when I got here. I've been in Ashland for 13 years, which means I'm old. I feel like I would. Until I said that, I felt like I was kind of only 13 now. I realize I'm 34. So I've been through a couple presidential elections now. And I think sometimes we're confused that the president's going to make this world a better place. And hopefully, whoever is elected will make it better than it is. But if we're counting on political leaders to make this world a better place, if we're counting on some of the parents that we see to make this world a better place, we're missing the boat. Because we want to make this world a better place, we need people to love each other. And where's the concept of teaching love? Where is the greatest concept of teaching love anywhere? It's in God's Word. I'll tell you who's going to make this world a better place. It's Christians who are willing to reach and try to pick that thing up that weighs 20 times more than their body weight. That's when we make the world a better place. That's how we change it. So we pray for these people, because we want them to find God, because we want them to be great, and we want them to spend eternity in heaven, because, brethren, I tell you, if we truly understand hell, we don't want anybody to go there. And we serve a God who doesn't want anybody to go there. We make the world a better place by showing love, by showing compassion, and by teaching people. We teach through our actions. People are going to learn to love when I show them how to love. When you show them how to love, and not just day-to-day society love. God's love. Passionate, soul-winning love. And we must be passionate about souls. I'm glad that slide was next. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Christ Jesus came to this earth. He died on that cross. We'll have the opportunity for those who didn't take it this morning to take the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. And we're going to reflect back on His body that hung on that cross, His blood that was shed. And He did that undeservingly. He did that for your soul and for my soul. Because He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek those who were lost. James 5:19-20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Think about that. Every person we teach, every person who we're an example to, we can save them from death. Eternal punishment. Can help them to go to hell. Now, I can't bring them up here. I can't follow God's plan for them. But I can sure do a whole lot to help them learn about Him. And I can be willing to be rejected by those who maybe just don't want to hear it. But I got to help them. So the question, what am I going to be? What am I going to be? Am I going to be the ant? Am I going to be the ant who is constantly finding a way to work, who is constantly striving to serve God through the little things, through the big things, through whatever it may be? A selfless love for God that is centered around saving souls. Because this world needs change. This world needs change. And can it be changed with the attitude of the sluggard? I don't think so. Brethren, if we're happy with just us being in this room and locking those doors and nobody else ever coming in, we're missing the boat. And we're never going to make this world a better place because there are so many souls that need to be filling these pews tonight. And we may get rejected and we may get rejected again and we may get rejected again, and that's okay. But the soul that says, yeah, I want to learn more about God, is precious. Read about the lost soul. Read about the lost son. Read about the lost sheep. Read about the lost coin. The world doesn't like to hear that. The world doesn't like to hear God's message. In Acts 4 this morning when we were there, the Sadducees are talking to Peter and John. And basically they question them, and Peter and John answer them, and then they look at each other and they go, I don't know what we're supposed to do. They've not done anything wrong. And so they're confused a little bit, the way I read it. And so they finally go to them and they go, all right, here's the deal. We're going to need you to quit talking about God. Or quit talking about Jesus. We need you to quit talking about Jesus. It's basically what they said. It's paraphrased. And Peter and John gave a great answer right there. They said, that may be how you see it. But we don't get to do that. That's not the exact wording. But they said, we don't see that as okay because God wants us to be about His business. I'm going to read that to you real quick. Acts chapter 4. So they called them, verse 18, and charged them not to speak or teach at all the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered him, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What a great answer. You want me to be quiet. That's what you want, and that's fine. You can have what you want. You can tell me what you want. But here's what you have to know about me. Christ Jesus is my Savior. God is my God. And I can only speak of what I know. When the world tries to silence God's Word, when the world tries to silence soul winners, all we can do is speak what we know. All we can do is take God's will and teach it to others. And I promise, the people who say they're trying to make this world a better place, could find that it would be a better place when people center around God's will, when people center around God's love. Change occurs, I put here in the last, change occurs when there's a focus on God. Brethren, let's be ants. Let's look for ways to make change. It's not always easy. People don't always want to hear it. But let's look for ways that we can make change in the lives of others, that we can show love to others and encourage them to know what it truly means to live a life for God. And I promise you, precious souls are out there who want to be saved, who want to understand God's will. And while they have to make the decision, we have the opportunity to teach them. If you're with us tonight, you need to change. You need a change. I encourage you to follow God's plan, to believe, Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. Confess Christ, Romans 10:9-10, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 22:16. We can help you do that. If you want to study more about that, whatever your need may be, we would love to do that. Maybe you are a child of God that maybe has fallen away, lost sight, need to change. Need the prayers of the congregation, need the encouragement of the congregation, whatever that need may be. We stand ready and willing to help you however we can. So we stand and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.